Good morning. I'd like for you to open your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. We'll begin reading there and continue on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. I encourage you to turn in your Bible because the nature of what we are discussing this morning and have been discussing yesterday and will continue on for the next several broadcasts is of such a nature that if you don't see for yourself what the Bible says, if you are put off at all by what I say, if you don't see that this is what the Bible says, you will ignore it simply because you disagree with me. I want you to understand, you don't have a fight with me, and I have no argument with you. But the problem will be in compliance with the Word of God. I've always made it a point. I want to teach so closely to the Scripture. I want to preach the Word of God so clearly and so straightly that anybody who takes offense at it has a problem not with me, but with God. For He's the one that wrote the book. He's the one who gave the Word. If you don't like what God has to say, there's something wrong with you. Now, reading once again from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and God hath set some in the church first apostles. Notice, as I pointed out earlier, there is a hierarchy here, a level of importance. The apostles were the bedrock as far as people, as far as man is concerned. These were the fellows who laid the foundation in Jesus Christ. These were the ones who gave their lives without exception. Unless you want to talk about John. John was the only one that died of old age, but the only reason he did is because when they tried to execute him, tradition says they tried to boil him alive in a vat of oil, and it didn't kill him. And it scared them so badly that they were afraid to mess with him. They exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, which was a penal colony, a mining colony the Romans maintained there, and they put him out there to die, but they were afraid to kill him. All the rest of them, though, died martyrs' deaths. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. These were men who would preach the Word of God. Thirdly, teachers. These are those that would teach the Word of God. There is a difference between preaching and teaching. I know that there are folks who would love to know. There are men who would love to be known as great preachers of the Word of God. And I don't say there's anything wrong with that desire. However, all things being equal, if I were ever known for anything in my ministry, I would like it to be for my teaching. Because, you see, preachers come and go. Preaching is easily forgotten. Teaching, once it takes root, continues to flourish. I would rather teach and move people. Because, you see, if a man or a woman gets it straight in the Word of God, what the Bible says and how it applies to them, you take the time to teach a person like that, and they get grounded in the Word of God, then as they grow and mature, later on, children come along, they teach their children. And their children, you see, my teaching has had an impact not just on an individual for a limited length of time, but has had an impact that continues not only throughout his life, but into the next generation as well, and perhaps into a third generation. Teaching is something that, quite frankly, has been underrated, because preaching, I mean, let's face it, people have a certain expectation for preaching. Preaching, technically, is teaching with a passionate objective in mind. That is, it's passionate teaching. It is something that is not just important. It's something so important that the preacher is consumed with the necessity of the individual who is listening, every individual in the audience, of understanding what he's saying and coming to a conclusion and a course of action concerning that object or that point that he's trying to make. Teaching, on the other hand, is the exposure of the mind to truth, illustrations, whatever is necessary to give complete comprehension to the mind of the individual who is listening. Now, is one better than the other? No, not really. Now, we have a tendency to categorize and pigeonhole people and ministries and say, well, this is better than that one. The only way you can say one is better than another is if one is closer to the Word of God than the other. If one is being carried out by a man who is more dedicated than the other, but to say that preaching is more important than teaching, I think you're going in a place and in a direction that is fruitless to go. Somebody says, well, yeah, but God says he's chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save souls. Indeed. But after they're saved, then what? After they're saved, they need to be grounded in the Word of God. You see, it's a balance. It's a twofold approach. Once you get a person converted, you need to get him grounded. You need to get him taught in the Word of God, so he in turn then can go out and win somebody else to the Lord. You never get in a situation where the preaching is necessary. It's generally the teaching. Nor do you ever get in a situation where you don't need the preaching as long as you got the teaching. You need both. You need both. Now, secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings. There were these who had these abilities, who had power given by God to do unusually extraordinary things. Gifts of healings, helps. You never hear too many people talking about, well, I got the gift of helps. Helps is an uncanny ability to fix things, to help people understand, to clarify a problem, to be able to fix it, to help in a situation. The gift of governments or administration. You ever notice that some people just disorganize? My wife, God bless her, she has a full-time job keeping order in my life. She snickers about the way I used to dress while we were dating. She's, my goodness, you put together some of the oddest color combinations. You never wear stripes with stripes with stripes. And I, well, hey, you know, look good to me. I had no taste when it came to sartorial, to stylish dressing. I had no way, no understanding of what clothes and what colors went together, but she took me in hand, and she's been helping to keep me organized. I'm a terribly disorganized person. She has this ability, this help of, this gift of governments, if you will. We use the word government, you know, in the sense of control or authoritarian, but that's not necessarily the case. Almost every congregation has someone in it that just seems to have a little better understanding of how to get the job done than everyone else. He knows about that I do. In your congregation, you probably have somebody that, if you're going to have a wedding, there's somebody there who's just good at planning one out. You're going to have a fellowship dinner, somebody in that church knows how best to do this thing, and how to get things organized, and how to delegate responsibility, and all, you know, they're just good at it, okay? Governments, diversities of tongues. Now, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Obviously not. Are all teachers? Well, we come to a strange place in our society today among Christians. Seems like almost everybody wants to be a teacher. Nobody wants to be a student anymore. Everybody thinks they know as much as anyone else, and their interpretation, their view is as valid as anybody else's. Maybe, or they may be way, way, way out of line, but you can't tell them that. They won't listen to you. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Be nice, but they're not. Have all the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, no, and no. He says in verse 31, but covet earnestly best gifts. Now, what's best gifts? Well, you'll notice he did set a hierarchy. First, secondarily, thirdly, and then it came on down that way. He says, but covet earnestly, or desire earnestly, the best gifts. Now, what did he do? Did he say you're supposed to do it? Are you supposed to pray and pray until you pray through and you get what you're asking for? wait a minute, if you go back earlier in the chapter, you remember in verse 11 that the Spirit divided or distributed to every man individually as he chose. Not because somebody prayed until they got it. Got what? Usually, and I find people talking about things like this, and that they're just out of touch with what the Bible says. That's why I keep coming back and thumping on that same point. I keep hitting that same string, sounding that same note. What does the Bible say? When you know what the Bible says, you know where you're supposed to stand. You know the position you're supposed to take. Now he says here in verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Gifts are fine, and you ought to want to do the best. Why? Keep in mind what we saw in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. The gifts that God gave the church were for the edification of the church, for the growth of the church. Now, he says here, these gifts are all well and good, but I'm going to show you something better than these gifts. Now, it's weird in one sense. You hear the people who are involved in the charismatic movement talking about, oh, the word of wisdom, or word of knowledge, or a gift of prophecy, and they go on and on and on and on and on. And they never seem to realize they're talking about things that are obsolete. Say, what do you mean obsolete? Paul said, I'm going to show you something better than these gifts. And we come then to chapter 13. Paul then takes it up. Now, it's interesting. Chapter 12 sets the stage for the discussion in chapter 14, but 13 interrupts the thing to put everything in its proper perspective. They're aware of these gifts. They're not ignorant of them. They may be ignorant of how they're to be used and what the intent of them was, but it's not like he's saying, no, there's another gift here you didn't know about. Not at all. Now, but in chapter 13, he says, I'm going to show you something better, something superior, something more excellent than word of wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, or anything else. And it begins, verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak, you understand what he's saying, even though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You say, wait a minute, you said there weren't any tongues. And I'm talking about the diversities of tongues did not include. There is nothing there that can stretch far enough to talk about tongues of angels. What Paul is doing here is setting a hypothetical situation out. And he says, even though I could speak tongues of men and angels and have not charity. Now, in the King James, you're going to find the word charity popping up several times throughout chapter 13. Other translations or paraphrases may use the word love. The Greek word that is translated in the King James as charity, we're not talking about that generous, warm heart. Here you go, bud, you don't have to pay me back. It's not that kind of charity. Charity comes from the Greek word agape. This word, this love, is superior to anything else and has as its source God. It has no human analog. My time is gone. We're going to have to come back to chapter 13, verse 1 tomorrow. So, in the meantime, stay in the Word, see what the Bible says.